Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. After these things, of course, that immediately causes us to ask the question, after what things? And for the things, we have to go back to the 14th chapter of Genesis. In the 14th chapter of Genesis, we find that there is a confederacy of kings from the area of Babylon and Persia that have made an invasion south and west, conquering many of the cities of the area that later became known as Moab and Edom. And having conquered many cities, they then moved into the Jordan Valley to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by these kings. The king of Sodom hid in the slime pits, and the men found refuge in the rocks and in the hills about the valley down there. But one of the men who escaped came running to Abram there near Hebron in the plains of Mamre. And he told Abram of the fact that his nephew Lot had been taken captive and all of the goods of Sodom had been taken by these kings from Babylon and Persia. And so Abram armed the servants in his house. Now, to give you an idea of the extensiveness of Abram's wealth and possessions, there were 318 servants of Abram's that he armed for war. And with a couple of the other cities round about him, men from those cities, they began to pursue after these kings of Babylon who were returning home. About 125 miles away, they caught up with them near Dan, or the area of Dan, which is in the upper Galilee regions, just before you get to Mount Hermon. You've got the Lebanese Mountains on your right, the Lebanese Mountains on your left going north, the Golan Heights on your right, and Mount Hermon in front of you. It's a valley that just sort of is a box valley. It comes to the end. There are passes that lead over to Lebanon and passes that lead over to Syria. And so Abram came upon this massive invading army there in the upper Galilee. And he divided his men into two companies. And they began to smite these kings with their armies. And the kings began to flee. And Abraham and his men pursued them all the way to Damascus, some 45 miles or so beyond the area, and defeated these kings. They took back Lot and all of those of Sodom who had been taken captive for slaves. And they brought back all of the spoil that these kings had taken in all of the cities that they had conquered. So Abraham came back with extremely great wealth and all of the hostages that had been taken by this invading army. As he was returning, when he came near the site of the city of Salem, which later became known as Jerusalem, the king of Salem, Melchizedek, this strange and fascinating character, came out to meet him, who was also called the King of Righteousness. Melchizedek offered unto Abram and his men bread and wine, the symbols, really, of communion. And then he blessed Abram. Melchizedek is a very interesting person because we know so little about him, and yet he plays such an important part in the whole biblical framework. He is mentioned here in Psalm 110 and in Hebrews. He is mentioned here as the priest of the Most High God, known as the King of Salem, King of Peace, and also the King of Righteousness. We know that he blessed Abraham, and we know that Abram gave him a tenth of all of the spoils that he had taken. So Abram paid tithes unto him of all of the spoil. Now we know that Abram was a great man in God's eyes, but we know also that the lesser is blessed by the greater. So Melchizedek having blessed Abram puts him in a notch higher than Abram. Nothing more is said. We know nothing of his family background. We know nothing of his parentage, nothing of his genealogy, who his children were. Yet he was given the title of the priest of the Most High God. Now in Psalm 110, there comes an interesting scripture just out of the psalm. It said, I have sworn and will not repent. I have made thee a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now isn't that a strange psalm? Just out of the blue, it comes out. I have sworn and will not repent. I have made thee a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that left everybody to wonder, what in the world is the psalmist talking about? And they wondered for years what that psalm meant. Until the writer of the book of Hebrews unravels the puzzle for us. For as the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking to the Jews who were no longer taking their offerings to the priest, who were no longer depending upon the priest to take in the sacrifice for sin before God, but were now depending upon Jesus Christ, but were feeling a little insecure. We don't have a priest anymore. We don't have anybody to go and represent us before God. The author of the book of Hebrews assures them they do have someone to represent them before God. They do indeed have a high priest, even Jesus Christ. But the Jew in his mind would say, how can Jesus be our high priest? Inasmuch as he is from the tribe of Judah, and the Bible says nothing of priesthood in the tribe of Judah. Not being from the tribe of Levi, how can he be the high priest? And so he picks out this remote little psalm and he quotes it in the book of Hebrews and he said, for thou hast sworn and will not repent, I have made thee a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the Levitical order of priesthood, but Christ came after another order and line of priesthood, the line of Melchizedek. The psalm being the confirmation of God's truth concerning this. So Christ has become our great high priest. He has entered into heaven to represent us unto God. And he comes to us to represent God unto us. Our great high priest, even Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now this has led people to speculate on the fact that Melchizedek may have indeed been an appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. One day, Jesus was talking with the scribes and Pharisees and to the Jews. And as they were arguing with him, they said, well, we have Abraham for our father. Because Jesus had been talking about his heavenly father. And they said, we have Abraham for our father. And Jesus said, if Abraham were your father, then you would have believed in me. For he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. With great disdain they answered him, what do you mean Abraham saw you? You're not even 50 years old. And Jesus then remarked, before Abraham was, I am. And immediately they recognized his claim to divinity, and they picked up stones to kill him. Before Abraham was, I am. Now, Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it. Some believe that Melchizedek was really none other than Jesus Christ. For in speaking of his priesthood, it said he had neither mother nor father nor genealogy. And it spoke of the fact that he was superior to Abraham and thus to the Levitical order of priesthood, which came out of Abram. That Abraham, in paying tithes to Melchizedek, actually the Levitical order was submitting and paying tithes to the higher order of Melchizedek. And so Christ is in a higher order of priesthood than the Levitical order of priesthood. We have a great high priest, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who has ascended into heaven for us. Now, after this little incident of meeting Melchizedek, receiving communion, then the king of Sodom came to meet Abram. He came out of his hiding, and he was so pleased to see the hostages returning that he said to Abram, you keep everything, all of the spoils, but just give us back the hostages. And Abram said unto him, I will not keep any of the spoils, not so much as a shoelace. Because in later time, I don't want you going around saying, well, I made Abram rich. He said, let the men that have gone with me have their share of the spoils, but I'll not even take a shoelace. I don't want you boasting in time to come that you're the one that made me rich. Abram had recognized that God's blessing was upon his life and that the riches that he had come from God, and he didn't want man taking credit for what God had done in his life. There was a point in the history of Calvary Chapel which was quite critical. About 8 years ago, when we had outgrown our little chapel a block away and it was necessary for us to expand facilities. This particular 10 acres came on the market for sale, and God helped us buy it at a reasonably reduced rate. But even at that, it was above our capacities. And yet we stepped out in faith and borrowed $150,000 from the savings and loan, $90,000 from the man who made the negotiations for us to buy the property. And we purchased this property and began, first of all, to improve it with the parking lots so that we could set the tent up out here in which is now the Ball Diamond area. We were looking at a vast expenditure of money to be laid out in the future as we were planning to put up these buildings and all to accommodate the rapidly growing congregation. We didn't know where the finances were going to come from. We knew that God had been meeting our needs. But now that we were going to be expanding in facilities so rapidly, the needs would surely be increasing tremendously. Just about that time, Romaine said, Chuck, there's a guy here that wants to see you about donating some money to Calvary Chapel. I said, oh, fine. And so this man introduced himself, and he said, several years ago, he said, I took a sum of money and set it in a investment portfolio and said, God, that's your portfolio. And whatever comes of that investment, Lord, is yours. I'm just giving it to you. And he said, that investment prospered and is doing so well, I'm getting frightened of it. He said, it's over $1 million now. And he said, I want to get rid of it. And so he said, I've been looking at what God is doing at Calvary Chapel, and I'd like to donate it to you. And I thought, all right, you know. That'll sure help in the expenses that we're going to be facing. But suddenly the Spirit of God checked me. And I said, well, that is a lot of money. Let me pray about that. And so I made an appointment for him to come back. And I began to pray. And the Lord spoke to me and said, don't accept the gift. I am doing a work, and I am going to do a work that will be a marvel to all people. And when I do my work, I don't want any man saying, well, I gave the money that accomplished that work. Nor do I want people to say, well, don't you know they had a wealthy man who gave them over $1 million. He said, you can take it, but then I won't supply. Or you can refuse it, and I'll take care of it. I said, Lord, are you sure? I'm like the guy that had fallen over the cliff. And as he was dropping, he grabbed hold of this branch. And hanging on, he looked down and saw the depth of the canyon beneath him. And he cried out, oh God, help me. And he heard the voice of the Lord saying, just let go, son. And he looked down and he cried again, Lord, help me. And again the voice said, I told you, just let go, son. And he looked down again and he said, is there anybody else up there? About this time, you're looking for alternate suggestions. And so when he came back, I said, you know, I want you to know that we appreciate so very, very much your generous offer. And we could surely use it. But somehow God has impressed me that we are not to accept it. And I gave him suggestions of other Christian bodies that could use the funds. And God has continued to bless Calvary. And only God can get the credit. People come and they try to figure out, you know, how is it that we can be in this beautiful facility? How is it that we don't have any debts? How is it that we have money in excess to spend in outreaches to support our radio ministries, our television ministries? How is it that we never have to ask people for money? And how is it that we are so blessed? It's really just, you can't put the finger on it. It's just God's blessing, and people have to just finally shake their head and say, well, the Lord is your blessing. And you can't give credit to any man. The glory just has to go to the Lord for the work that he is doing. And it's become a work that is a marvel in the eyes of all people who behold it. And it's a work that is unique inasmuch as with all of the expanded ministries of Calvary Chapel, there is never a need to beg or plead or ask people for funds. For God just continually blesses and gives of his infinite resources. And no one can say, well, I made Calvary rich. It is God's blessings that we have experienced here. And it's beautiful because only God can receive the glory for what he has done. Abraham said, hey, I'm not going to even take a shoelace. I don't want you going around saying, well, I made Abram rich. So Lot returned to Sodom and the people, and Abram returned back to Mamre, back to his family. And as he returned to Mamre, all of a sudden he perhaps was remembering the whole experience, wondering about the decisions that he had made, wondering about the things that were done. A fear sort of began to grip his heart. And so the word of the Lord came to Abram. Now it is interesting, this is the very first time this term is used in the Bible, the word of the Lord. It is used many more times after this, but this is the first use of the term. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Now in the New Testament we read, and in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God. The word of the Lord coming to Abram could possibly be Jesus appearing to Abram in a vision. And it could be that this is what Jesus was referring to when he said, Abram, rejoice to see my day, and he saw it. The word of the Lord came to Abram, and he said to Abram, fear not. Now, whenever the Lord says fear not, it means that you're afraid. It means that fear had come into the heart of Abram. Maybe it was a fear that the kings of Babylon and Persia would regroup and would come again. He had seen their destructive power. He had seen what they had done to the cities, and actually archaeology has certainly confirmed this account of Genesis, because they have found just many great cities in the area of they call the Transjordan area of this 19th century BCE that are totally leveled and ruined and never inhabited again. This army had been very thorough in the destruction of this city and area and desolate areas which were once very populated and heavily inhabited and prosperous areas from the archaeological findings. Perhaps Abram thought, boy, they came on a vindictive kind of a battle plan to begin with, because the king of Sodom and Gomorrah had sort of rebelled against the tribute that they had been paying to them. And maybe now they'll gather their armies, they'll regroup, and they'll come back against me. And I'll be caught here by that great army. Fear began to come in his heart. What have I done? You know, you start really thinking about these things. You think, oh my, you can start imagining all kinds of evils that might befall you. Many times you get into positions where when you get there, you wonder, what am I doing here? How did I get in this spot? Out surfing time, I've been surfing sometimes when you get up on a wave and you look down and it is so far down, you think, what am I doing here? And you don't paddle quite so hard to catch it, you know. In fact, you sort of back paddle sometimes to let it roll beyond you and then just hope that you can get in between breaks. I've been out there in some of that storm surf and I pray, Lord, if you just get me in, I won't come out again today. But Abraham, in this position, all of a sudden began to think, what am I doing here? What have I done? And fear began to grip his heart. The Lord says, fear not, Abraham. He was evidently, first of all, afraid of the sword. Thinking of the battle, and perhaps for the first time in his life, he was forced to kill a man. And you know, it is interesting how that many times you can sit down and you begin to reflect over the past experiences and almost relive them. You begin to see, you know, the arrows flying again, and you hear the clang against your shield. You see the sword coming, and you again can almost hear the clanging, and you begin to relive the thing. You begin almost to sweat as you go through the whole experience, and you begin to relive the battle. No doubt Abraham was going through such an experience, sort of reliving, and fear began to grip his heart, thinking, oh my, what if they come back again? And the Lord said to Abraham, the word of the Lord came in a vision, saying, Abraham, fear not, I am. And this is the first use of this term of God in expressing himself as the I am. And Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And he said, I am thy shield. I will be your defense. I will be your shield against the enemy. I will protect you. Oh, how glorious when we learn that God desires to become our shield, our place of defense and strength. I don't depend upon my own ability to ward off the attacks of the enemy. I don't depend upon my own strength in going forth to battle against the forces of darkness and unrighteousness. But I am so glad that I've learned that he wants to be my shield. He will be my shield. He will defend me from every attack. Thus I need not fear what the enemy may seek to do unto me. For the Lord is my shield. He is my defense. Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. Perhaps he was thinking, what would I have done if I had dropped my shield? That sword would have had my neck. Whew. What if they catch me without my shield? What if I'm out in the field when they pounce on me and I don't have my shield? And the Lord said, don't be afraid, Abraham. I am thy shield. And then maybe Abram was having second thoughts about the wealth. Maybe I made a mistake giving all that loot to the king of Sodom. Maybe I should have kept it. Abram had certainly seen the uncertainty of riches and how quickly they can disappear. Sodom was a wealthy area. And he saw how the wealth of Sodom was ripped off by this invading army. Lot was a very wealthy man, but suddenly his wealth was of no value. It was taken away and he became a slave. And Abram, though he was rich, thought, my riches can be destroyed so quickly. You can be a wealthy man today and a poor man tomorrow. And he saw the uncertainty of the riches of this world. And he began perhaps to think, ooh, I made a mistake in giving away all that wealth. Maybe I should have taken a reward, sort of a seller's remorse kind of a thing. And so the Lord said, fear not. I am thy exceeding great reward. Abram, I'm your reward. And as I look at it, and I see that the Lord wants to be our reward, he wants us to trust in his resources, not in our resources. For you see, our resources are uncertain at the best. You have your investments in the stock market? Well, let's hope it doesn't crash. You have your investments in the bank? Let's hope they don't fail. You have it in property? Let's hope that, you know, we don't have a great recession and the price, the bottom fall out of the real estate market. You got it in gold, silver, diamonds. It's all a false value system. It's just values that men have placed upon certain metals or commodities, but that can change. You have it in greenbacks, good luck. Your resources. What is a safe investment? You know, we look at these things and we realize that there is an uncertainty to wealth, to riches. You start looking at it, you can actually get frightened, but the Lord says, hey, I am your reward. Learn to depend upon me, upon my resources. I'll provide, I'll take care of you. I am your exceeding great reward. I don't need to be afraid. I don't need to fear. I don't need to, you know, be checking the financial pages every day to see how my stocks are. The Lord is my exceeding great reward. He will take care of me. Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt and decay and where thieves can break through and steal. But lay up rather for yourself treasures in heaven. And then he gives the rationale. He said, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your treasure is in your home, your heart is in your home. If your treasure is in your investments, your heart is in your investments. If your treasure is in heavenly things, then your heart is in heavenly things. I am your exceeding great reward. Peter said, thanks be unto God, who hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. You see, the wealth of this world is very corrupting. Many a good man has been corrupted by the wealth of this world, but the wealth that he has is incorruptible. It's undefiled. The wealth of this world is uncertain. It can pass away so easily. But that treasure that is laid up for us that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Sodom and the king of Sodom, the riches of Sodom, the king returned to Sodom with all of his riches and all of his hostages, only to be destroyed in a few short years in the judgment of God. All of the wealth covered with a fire and brimstone and wiped out. Abram, he went on. He entered into that glorious inheritance, and even today is still rejoicing that he saw the day of the Lord, and he gave up the earthly temporal wealth in order that God might be his exceeding great reward. And thus he still enjoys it today and shall enjoy it forever. I think that as I look at history, and I can see it from the advantage of hindsight, surely Abram made the right choice in refusing the reward of the king of Sodom and becoming indebted to him to receive the exceeding great reward of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have become our shield and our exceeding great reward. We thank you for those riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. The unsearchable riches of your grace and love and of your eternal kingdom, of which we have become heir through him. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for making us your children through faith. And now, Lord, may your Spirit minister to us this morning, even as you ministered to Abram that day. And let us know, Lord, that you're no respecter of persons, and even as you expressed your desire to Abram, it is an expression of your desire to each of us that you would become our shield and our exceeding great reward. Thank you, Father, for defending us. Thank you, Father, for rewarding us. In Jesus' name.